Good morning again. For our internet listeners, the last two Sunday recordings that went up on the web, you probably heard the sound wasn't quite right, but we figured that out this morning. So from here on out, you'll get good recordings on the internet. So we are, this morning we're going to talk about this idea of learning how to live in the flow. And, you know, as you listen to these lessons, there's no expectation that we're going to walk out of here and be able to do what we are studying. Do you ever understand what I'm saying? It's sort of we're sort of introducing ourselves to the fact that there's a higher form of expression, a higher way of being, a higher level of consciousness. And so these lessons are really sort of an introduction into this higher level of consciousness so that we can get a better understanding eventually of how we should be showing up in the world, I guess is the best way I can put it. So, like this morning, we're going to try to understand this idea of how to live in the flow of God's love. And to begin this lesson, I want to repeat as a refresher two commandments that Jesus gave as the greatest commandments of all. And here's some background on the conversation that led up to those commandments. In Matthew 22, there are several accounts of the Sadducees and the Pharisees trying to discredit Jesus by asking him a series of questions about Jewish law. So Jewish law there was lots of them, 600 and something laws the Jews had to follow. So in Matthew 22, 34 through 40, it says that the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. In other words, they had asked him some questions and he answered them in such a way that they were like, there's nothing else they could say to him. So the Pharisees were like, okay, well, he got to them. Now we're going to go do our thing, see if we can shut him down, you know. And the thing was, if they could get him to answer incorrectly, they could actually turn him over to the Romans. All right, so that was what they were doing. So a lawyer asked him a question. Now, when it says a lawyer, a scribe and a lawyer are kind of the same thing in Scripture. And lawyers, not lawyers like we know today, it means they were the masters of the law. So that's why a lawyer asked him the question. And he was asking the question really to trip him up. So he said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And it sounded like by saying teacher, he was showing respect. But Jesus replied, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. Okay, so he answered in a way that satisfied them. But one of the things that makes it such a significant chapter to study is that it demonstrated how, despite the obvious challenge to discredit him, Jesus remained centered in the flow of God's love. By remaining non-resistant, and that's the word we're going to work with, by remaining non-resistant to anything that was asked of him. So this allowed him to respond intelligently, gently, and in a way that would let them know that he wasn't challenging them, but just basically answering the question in the way it needed to be answered. Okay? So the lesson there for us is that when we feel ourselves being challenged, do we stay in the flow of God's love, or do we become irritated, resistant to, you know, what's being done to us, what's being said to us? So the purpose of this lesson is to introduce us to the difference between living the non-resistant life versus the resistant life. And it's to learn how to enter into and remain in the flow of God's love, God's wisdom, by being non-resistant to the circumstances and people that seek to disturb your peace. Now you can hear why I say we can hear this, but practice is a whole nother dynamic, all right? So in this dialogue between Jesus and the Pharisees, we receive the greatest commandment, which Jesus was reciting from Deuteronomy 6:5. And there are times when he says, well, it says in your law. So when they ask him a question, he would respond back to their law. So Deuteronomy 6:5, you know, it's just a little background to help us understand how important this commandment is. Deuteronomy, which is reported as being the fifth book of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, is an account of Moses' farewell to the Israelites. Now there he's trying to impress upon them how important it is to follow the law. History shows that on Mount Sinai, he didn't just get the Ten Commandments, but he got many of these other laws that the Jews were to follow. So he's getting ready to leave them, and he wants them to understand how important it is for them to follow the law. So in Matthew 6, 1 through 9, he says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinance, which the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. And you are to keep all his statutes and commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, so that your days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them to a sign upon your hand, and fix them as an emblem on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So that makes it sound like these were what? Extremely important messages that he wanted them to follow. Now, hopefully this gives you a background of how serious these commandments were. And, you know, all of our religious lives, we've been told to love God, right? That's sort of the case. So this commandment just emphasizes it, but we've always been told to love God. However, the major problem it poses for us is we find it difficult, if not impossible, to love that which we cannot see, cannot comprehend, and cannot even really fully explain. So if somebody stops you on the street and said, "Well, explain God," would you just blurt it out, or would you spit all over yourself? I mean, you know, it's like trying to figure out, how do you describe this idea? And actually, you've heard me say before that the name God is a name for that which cannot be named. All right. So it's sort of a handle that we use to try to grasp onto this undescribable, you know, dynamic. So understanding this, Jesus sought to bring the commandment a little closer to the human psyche by adding the second commandment: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So he was saying that if we could learn to love each other and be compassionate and patient and kind and understanding with each other, this would at the same time be the same as loving God. All right? So Jesus is saying, well, no, you can't see this idea called God, but you can see it in each other. And so if you're loving each other, being compassionate and understanding and non-judgmental and non-resistant with each other, then you are at the same time keeping the first commandment. Okay? However, the most obvious point to contemplate here is that we are not always successful with obeying the second commandment. The idea being that we cannot love that which we cannot see. How, if we cannot love that which we can see, how do we then love that which we cannot see? Okay. Now, James Dillard Freeman explained it this way. He says, "Some say they love God but not men. But how can we love harmony and not music? How can we love light and not the morning? How can we love nature and not the spring? How can we love God and not the likeness of God, which is each one of us?" Okay. Now, it's written in 1 John 4, 20 through 21. "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, then he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God should also love his brother as well." All right. Now, I think a big part of our difficulty in obeying the commandment given by Jesus is that what we have called to call love is really conditional, right? So it's conditional in nature, meaning it's based on an acceptable set of conditions. And we've talked about this before. Most likely, and I'm glad Michelle is here today, diversity trainers might call us unconscious bias. And according to this concept, we all harbor some form of unconscious bias, all right? So what we call love is not love in its original divine nature, but a counterfeit form of love that we've developed and refined to serve our individual personal bias. Is that, am I on target? Is everybody with me? Okay, so by comparison, if we go to the revealing word, the book that we use to define words in the Bible, it says love, divine love, is not a lover of persons. It loves for the sake of loving. Divine love is not concerned with what or who it loves, nor with a return of love. Like the sun, its joy is in shining forth in its nature. Love is an inner quality that sees good in everywhere and everybody. Love is a great harmonizer and healer. Whoever calls on the Lord for healing is actually calling on divine love for transformation. What that basically means is you're calling on the Lord to heal you of something. That Lord or law would be, but in essence, would be saying, I can only heal you if I can transform you from being resistant to being non-resistant. Okay? So, in the, you know, the healing we're looking for is to be transformed from love based on conditions to the unconditional love that we are divinely capable of. We have, so our tendency a lot of times is to fall in love, and then we do what? Fall out of love. Okay? You know, there's a movie I saw where it says, the character says, true love is what is left when the infatuation of falling in love drifts away. Okay? And then Eric Butterworth says, if you allow yourself to fall in love, you're then susceptible to falling out of love as well. But that's our nature. That's our dynamic. You know, we fall in love with people and things, and then after a while, it just goes away. All right? And if, you know, in a situation where you actually just fall out of love. So please note then that this concept of falling in love is using in a very broad sense of anything we become infatuated with. We even find people who come here to Unity and they become infatuated with Unity. Wow, what a new idea I found. And they're all up in Unity volunteering for everything, and before you know it, they're gone. They fell out of love. All right? So it happens with everything, okay? So we fall in love with our new relationships, our possessions, our positions, our discoveries, our events and circumstances, and then usually, maybe not always, but usually something happens and we become disenchanted and all that love goes away. So the very nature of that fact, if you can relate to what I'm saying, that's how we are, you can understand that form of love is not real love. It's counterfeit. It's an idea the ego came up with to try to demonstrate love, but it's not the true essence. If it comes and goes, it's not the true essence of love. Is everybody with me? Okay? So the modern concept of unconscious bias postulates that most of us have been resistant to something all of our lives. So throughout our lives, we've developed a consciousness of resistance, which keeps us constantly resistant to something or someone almost all the time. And you know, you can have a great day, so I'm not resistant to anything. I'm loving everything. And then you come home and turn on the news. Boom. You know, stuff just happens that causes us, that challenges us to see whether or not we really are operating from true love or some counterfeit version of it. But none of us would argue the fact that being non-resistant takes a whole lot more mental discipline than being resistant. It's easy to be resistant, but to be non-resistant, you know, choose any of the myriad of human emotions that set us against each other, from the minute to the catastrophic, and think about how easy, how simple, how little effort it takes to become resistant and angry compared to the tremendous amount of energy it would take to just stay in the flow of God's love. All right? That's why I'm saying that. You know, so we hear this, and the intellect right away is going to play with that and say, well, I think I could do that. Until it finds itself face to face with a situation that says, no, I can't do that. All right? So, but the idea is to hear it. It goes back to the concept that once you've seen God, you cannot unsee God. So once you hear the truth, like with these scriptures that, you know, from Jesus, once you hear it, you can't unhear it. All right? Even if you ignore it while you're hearing it, the very fact that you're listening to it consciously or unconsciously, you hear it. You know who uses that technique more than anybody else? The marketing industry. A lot of times they don't really care if you are conscious of the fact you're hearing it, because it's going into this subliminally into your unconscious realm of mind, and it will affect how you show up in the world. Okay? So that's what we try to do with truth. Now, normally, when we choose to say nothing and do nothing, even though it may be appear that we're being non-resistant, we're being challenged, right? So we just stand there and we look at it and we don't have any negative reaction. You know, we're just giving, you know, maybe still smiling. But a lot of times what we're doing is we're stuffing that energy down inside of us, right? And what happens is we get it down inside, you know, we stuff those feelings inside, and then we stew over them slowly as if we were barbecuing ribs or something, right? and while we're barbecuing these ribs of resistance, we make up all these stories in our mind about how wrong that other person is. How could they do that to me? Is it just me, or does anybody else go through that? You're right? So, but the key here, you know, if we go back to, I don't know how many people have ever read the book, What Are You? By Imelda Shanklin, when she's basically saying, what are you? You know, are you human or are you spirit? We always say we are spiritual beings, what? Having a human experience, okay? So this is what she says. Non-resistance is stronger than resistance. Its practice requires more mind capacity than is required for resistance. Its appeal is to the divine thing in you. Non-resistance is the essence of God seeking to express through you. So when you're being non-resistant, you're staying in the flow of God's love. You're giving the opportunity for this divine expression of love to flow through you, all right? So as you've heard me say this before, it's not a matter of us, we don't want to try to be good. We want to become the instrument through which the good can flow. Because if I try to be good, that's only good according to my perception of what good is. You follow me? But if I can open myself to become an instrument for God to move through me, then the good comes through me. And that good is non-judgmental. So to begin and sustain the movement in consciousness from being resistant to non-resistant, we must have the conviction of the Father in Mark 9:24, who cried out to Jesus, help my unbelief. All right? So what he was saying was, what he's saying is what a lot of us say. I want to follow this, but I have a hard time doing it. How many people know the verse where Paul says, the very thing that I do not want to do is the thing that I do. You know, so that's sort of the idea. The Father in that case is saying, I want to follow what you're saying, but I just can't do it. So please help my unbelief. You know, and what is it we do not believe? In the moment in which you are resistant to expressing love, you're demonstrating that you do not believe that love is possible in this situation and with this person. Okay? And once you declare that love is not possible, you open yourself up to the demons of the adversary. Now, the adversary, as a lot of us used to think in the Bible, was this critter called the devil. But there is no critter called the devil. What there is the adversary, which is our own ego thoughts that are adverse to the love of God. Does that make sense? Okay? And so, you know who the adversary is, that dynamic within you. So, then this is why when you feel resistant to the flow of love that is seeking to rise up within you, you need to make a strong appeal to your indwelling spirit. So now we know. We say, okay, I want to be non-resistant. But the stuff comes up, and you feel the resistance come up. Okay? Your ego typically cannot squelch that resistance. Because as you heard me say it many times, the ego cannot jump out of the ego. For you to stop doing what you normally do, you would have to switch to something else. Switch to a higher level of consciousness. Does that make sense? Because this is what the ego does. This is what my ego does. Your ego may do something different from my ego, but whatever yours does is what it does. And when you get into a situation, it's going to do what it does. So the ego can't jump out of the ego. So the thing to do is to become still and enter into the silence. And you might use this prayer. Lord, I know that you said that love is possible here, but right now I cannot bring myself to believe it is possible in this situation and with this person. So Lord, please help my unbelief. See, so that's the ego surrendering to something higher, letting go and letting God. And again, Imelda Shankle explains, resistance is not strength. A lot of times we think we're being strong when we're being resistant. Right? Somebody said, this is what you need to do. You know, I'm not doing that. Right? And so you feel that you got strength in being resistant. But he's saying here, the resistance is not strength. It is the weakness of ignorance that matches the puny personal against the all-conquering divine. You get what I'm saying? Because when you're being resistant, you know that the love of God is trying to flow through you. You're trying to use your puny little mind to stop the flow of God energy moving through you. Right? And she goes on to say, though resistance may prevail for a day, a year, a lifetime, a century, it finally will fail. Now, we say a century, if we look through history, we can see the resistance to humanity, to being the good of humanity, and all of a sudden, countries have fallen. You know what I'm saying? Empires have fallen because they were being resistant to allowing the love of God flow through. So it can last for a while, but it eventually will fail. She says, you should know that a weak person fights, but a strong person governs him or herself to surrender to a higher purpose. So if you're fighting, if we're fighting, we're being resistant and angry and upset and not letting this love flow through us, right? That's a weak person. I'm being weak in this moment. It takes strength to allow God to flow through us, right? And the line that surely is worth discussing is where she says, resistance is not strength. It's the weakness of ignorance that matches the puny personal against the all-conquering divine. So the divine aspect of our being is the Christ self, the God self, the Lord of our being, okay? Remember, we are what? Spiritual beings having a human experience. As I was reading last night in a book that I'm studying to help understand more about the Bhagavad Gita, it says in there that we are, the thing I use all the time, that we're waves in the ocean of God. I don't know where I got that from because I don't remember studying that before, but that's what it was saying. And they can just call it the Gita, it says in the Bhagavad Gita. But we're all waves in the ocean of God. So this wave that comes up, it appears as each one of us, but in essence, it still is the true essence of God is. Okay? So it's that aspect of our us that Paul was referring to in 1 Corinthians 13:7 when he said, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And the reason why the divine aspect of our being can bear all things, believe in the possibility of all things, hope for all things, and endure all things is because it doesn't take anything personal. I know it's hard for us to grab, you know, that divine love is not a lover of persons. Rather, it is the love that surrounds, enfolds, uplifts, and brings us into a higher state of awareness than anything else that we could possibly imagine. This level of love is typically outside of the grasp of the personal ego. The personal ego can't grasp that because the personal ego takes everything personally. Right? Everything that happens, we have a tendency to take it personally. So the personal ego takes everything personally. So you say, well, how else am I supposed to show up? You know, this is me. Yes, I take it personally. Well, what we're learning and have been learning is how to meet life from our spirituality instead of our personality. Our personality, yes, is very important for us to be able to interact with each other. But we want our personality to become the instrument through which we allow our spirituality to flow. Does that make sense? So when I come up to you, you know I'm Butch, right? But am I Butch in front of you as the ego? Or am I Butch, the ego that has surrendered itself to become an instrument through which my spirituality can flow? Is that, you kind of get it? And if you can't figure out what that is, because remember again, the ego can't jump out of the ego. That's why the idea of be still, right? In the stillness, in the silence, what you're doing is you're silencing the ego's desire to do what it normally does. You're letting that become still, and in that stillness, you will feel the guidance and the energy of spirit seeking to move through you. Is that practical? You understand the practicality of it? So the practice of it is almost like, anybody know who Steven Seagal is? Okay, so Steven Seagal, his method of martial arts was not to hurt the individual, but as the power of the individual came at him, was to divert it in a different direction. You get it? So as this negative energy comes through you, or challenging energy comes through you from outside of you, what we used to do, we let it hit us and we absorb all of it, right? And then we become mad because we absorbed all of it, right? But if you use the Steven Seagal method, you just do this. Somebody asks you what you're doing, you say just, you know, never mind, you know, right? Right? So, you know, let's acknowledge that much of the time we are, and listen to what I'm saying, most of the time, we are beacons of light and love in each other's lives. Am I right? All right? Was it the fire that's going on in California? I heard there were something like 7,000 or 8,000 firemen who are coming from many different states to help find it. When there's a flood, you know, electric company guys, they, you know, pile up in trucks and they drive down to wherever it is. So we typically are a beacon of love and light in each other's lives, okay? So, and we are letting that, you know, whether that, you know, the personality, the people who are doing this, not saying, well, I'm letting my spirituality flow through my personality. You know, we don't say it that way, but we just demonstrate it that way. The thing about becoming conscious of the fact that that's what's happening, then you can choose to do it more often, even in the most challenging times, okay? So these lessons are explanations to how we can consciously expand this practice of allowing our spirituality to flow through our personality and make it so consistent that it just becomes a part of who we are. It becomes a part of how we show up all the time. So we have two sources that we can learn how to develop how we show up in the world. The two sources are, the first source, of course, is we get all of our information from out here, from the world, okay? And often it seems in the outer world that one minute there's peace and joy in our lives, and then the next minute there's chaos. And then the next minute there's peace and joy, and then the next minute there's chaos, all right? You can go for a while going, man, everything is just so great. And then boom, something happens. Okay, the problem it causes is that because we are not able to hold on to a single feeling long enough, it makes it difficult for us to embrace it in a way, like say peace and joy, and embrace it in a way that when chaos comes along, it has no effect on us. We recognize it, we see that it's happening. You know, Jesus is in the boat with the disciples and a storm comes up and he's sleeping and the storm is knocking the boat around and the disciples become scared and they wake him up and say, Master, we're going to perish. And he just opens his eyes and says, peace be still. And the waters become calm. You get it? All right? And again, you have to pull that away from the story of him being in a boat and talking to the ocean to apply it to your life when the storm comes up. And you just say, peace be still. The storm may be still going on, but the stillness is within you. And if you can hold on to that stillness, really embrace it, when you step into the storm of the people around you who are just your presence will cause them to calm down. Just the way, just like when somebody is upset, their upsetness, what? Causes everybody else to become upset. So you want to become the one that just says, peace be still. Okay. And you can use a hand movement too with that one, you know. So that's, you know, that's one way is we, you know, we can get our information from the outside. But there's hope because there's another place, a perfect place, an eternally consistent place from which we can embrace a whole new reality. This place is the spirit of the living Christ that dwells right within each one of us. However, to get to this divine inner place, you must come to realize that every experience that you have is asking you to be willing to let go of your resistance. Everything that comes up, whether it's pain in the body, lack of finances, job thing, weather, whatever it is asking you to let go of your resistance. Every experience is asking you if you're willing to retract the trust you have placed in the world and replace it with faith in the God of your being. Right? And listen to it, not placing in the God in the heavens, but the God of your being, which is the Holy Spirit. Right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Christ, God, Christ, Holy Spirit. I am conscious, I am expressed. I am conscious is I'm becoming aware that I'm moving out of my center. The center is getting away from me. I'm conscious of that. I move myself back into my spiritual center. And then I express that peace and calm in my life. God is not going to come in to the chaos in your life. Everybody hear me? Because the eyes of God are too pure to behold iniquity. And God, all there is the peace and love that exists within you. So God has given us the Holy Spirit as the activity of God that expresses what God is in our lives. Did that make sense? Okay? So, again, I say, this is not an easy lesson. Or is it? Is it easy for you guys? Okay. So this is not an easy lesson. But I think we can safely say without argument that right now our mind cannot even conceive of what it's like to live completely the non-resistant life, even though we have examples. Of course, we have the example of Jesus, but we have the example more modern of Martin Luther King, Gandhi, Mother Teresa. You know what? We have seen people in our lifetime, those of us who've been around for a while, folks who have demonstrated the non-resistant life. Does that make sense? See? But yes, you know, we can play with it intellectually. We can even romanticize and fantasize what it would be like to live the non-resistant life. But actually living the non-resistant life is a whole nother ballgame. Because our ego can justify why it needs to do what it's doing. Okay? So, listen to this affirmation. I'm going to end with this. There is a song in my heart singing unto the creator of all things. And there is also an invisible chorus responding back to me through everything in nature. And I now understand that through every person I meet, I'm being invited to live and love without resistance. Amen.